There's something I want to start to discuss today. I'm not sure I'll be able to finish it, all right? Well, let me just quickly share the few things I want to share along those lines today. If you remember that since we started speaking the last few days of this class on biblical exegesis, we started discussing some things about sin, if you remember that. What I'm trying to do, like I explained, was that by looking at what we call the revelations of God, what I'm trying to do is to help us get a general idea of what the scriptures is about. And one thing we have come to understand that the Bible says, is the revelations of God, that is the oracles of God. The Bible told us that God gave to the Jews the oracles of God. That is, there were many things that God wanted wanted the whole of the earth to know. But what he did was to give those things to the Jews to write down for all of us to understand. So that's what we call the oracles of God. That's when Paul was going to explain in Romans chapter 3, verse 2. He said, to them, referring to the Jews, was committed the oracles of God. That is, the things that God had to say to mankind. And all these are our Monday teachings, our school of biblical exegesis. What we are trying to do is to have a good idea of what the Bible means when you are reading through it. So we've been explaining a number of things that will help us as background knowledge that we should have when handling the scriptures. Now, we have said many things, especially about this issue of sin. That was about 2 weeks ago. As I was talking about the foundation of sin, what sin means, that is, what is it that a man does that you really call sin. It's important we understand that. And then last week I explained in details what I call the knowledge of good and evil. And then in all of this, we read the story of Adam in the Garden of Eden and Eve, how God gave them a commandment, and Adam deliberately disobeyed the commandment of God. But Eve did not do that deliberately. She did it because the Bible says that she had been deceived. When I said that in Romans chapter 5, you remember that the Bible said through the sin of one man, sin entered into the world and death came as a result of sin. But that there's what the Bible calls the righteousness of God which came in through Jesus Christ. Last week, as explained in detail what we meant by the knowledge of good and evil. Because what Satan told Eve was that what God didn't want you to have is the knowledge of good and evil. And that when you have acquired that knowledge of good and evil, you have become like God. And I remember that I emphasized that Satan was not exactly lying when it came to the facts. Even God himself admitted it, that man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That is, what Satan said he will achieve, he achieved it by disobeying the word of God. But what Satan lied in expressly is the fact that when he said that you will surely die, he now answered that you will not surely die. And that was actually the lie that Satan told. So what was the bait there? And what the bait was that you are able to be like God. I remember we took our text from one of the references of Jesus Christ when he was talking about the unjust judge. That the case of that unjust judge was a type of God that Jesus Christ was using as an example. That he did not fear God and did not fear any man. And that's exactly how it is with God. God doesn't fear any man and there is no God for him to fear. And as a result of that, all right, that man could be exactly a type of God. Now, so when a man says that I have acquired the knowledge of good and evil, what he's saying is that I have become like God. I have become the decision maker in these matters. Now, I don't want to start teaching again what we taught last week. But I just want to continue from there and talk about today what I call the effect of sin and the necessity of cleansing from sin. That is, sin must be cleansed. I want to we'll read a few scriptures to examine that point. First one I want us to open to again is Romans chapter 5. Let me just start from verse 14. It said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of this offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. He said, this gift is not like that which came. I don't want to read everything, please. Let's jump down to verse 19. He said, for as through the one man's obedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's another scripture that just came to my mind. I think we should quickly read it. Okay, John chapter 1. If you read from verse 28, it said, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. It said, the next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a mightier rank than I, for he existed before me. Now let me just stop there. The main thing I want to bring out is that fact that he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now one more scripture before we leave there. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. He said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. And like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? He said, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 now says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He said, as a result of the anguish of his soul, that's verse 11, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, I'm trying to stop the number of scriptures I'm reading. They are getting rather plenty. But it's an important one which I must read before we go away. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, he was describing the sacrifices here. It said, for when every command in verse 19 had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels in the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, now please notice from here. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Notice this, all things, he said, are cleansed with blood, because everything there in the tabernacle was sprinkled with blood. Every vessel of the ministry, he said, was sprinkled with blood. He said, therefore, we have come to understand that it appears as if everything has to be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, he says, there is no forgiveness. He said, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Let me read that again. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with this blood, He said, but the heavenly things themselves are cleansed, in effect, he was saying, with better sacrifices than this. Let me stop there. Now, I think we've read quite a bit. I wasn't planning to read for that long, but it was just necessary. So I'll read one thing, another thing will come up that I needed to explain. Now, like I said, I'm talking about the effect of sin and the necessity for cleansing. And having read all of these points, I want to just highlight some things there. You will notice something here. I first heard this said by A.W. Kenyon. I read one of his books. Where we read from Hebrews chapter 9, it said there had to be a cleansing of heavenly things also. Are you following my point? That is, there are things in the heavens that had to be cleansed. And we'll examine the reason why in a moment. But there's something I just want to explain today. It's what I call the effect of sin, like I said, and the necessity for cleansing. There's a way spiritual things work, and I want you to understand that. Now, in the beginning, God came, we read that in previous times, after Eve ate the fruit and gave to her husband. And we found out that Adam committed a kind of sin that God himself said, this sin is in a class by itself. That is, Adam did not sin the way Eve sinned, but he sinned according to a different order, in that he did it deliberately. He knew what he was doing, and he still went ahead and disobeyed the instructions of God. Unlike Eve, that was, the Bible says, Eve was deceived. Now, when they sinned, with God there is forgiveness, right? Yes, David will tell you that there's forgiveness forever with God. God forgives. But I've told you something before, God doesn't play jokes. You know, he works according to proper order. What he wants you to do is to learn the order with which he works. So after Adam sinned, God didn't just forgive them of their sins and say, okay, don't do it again next time. If you do it, you are going to be in trouble. Sin is always paid for. Do you understand my point? Sin is never just forgiven freely. It is always paid for. And that is why, or that was why God didn't just look at Adam and say, Adam, if you do it again, I'm going to kill you. Now, don't do it again, all right? Adam said, I'm very, very sorry. I won't do it again. No. The issue was that Adam had committed a transgression, and until payment was made for that transgression, there cannot be the forgiveness of sin. That was why he was saying in Hebrews, where we read just now, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Please, I want you to understand this. I said something, I don't know why I referred to it earlier. Let me just emphasize that point. Last week, I was explaining that if you do something that is wrong, which is what we call sin, that when God, in quote, passes judgment, it is not an act of anger. It is not an act of the quest for vengeance. That's not the point. The issue is that you have disobeyed certain laws in the realm of the spirit, and there is what the Bible calls a just recompense of reward. That is, if you do not get that recompense, then that is injustice. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That is, God doesn't just overlook sin like that. If you do not get the recompense, then it is injustice. For a man to get that recompense, the Bible says it is just. You follow the point I'm making. Now, and that's one thing I want to understand with sin. Sin is like that. The punishment for sin is not a matter of hatred or a matter of vengeance or a matter of anger. The issue is that anytime there is sin, there must be payment. That's what I want you to understand. And that's divine order. The reason being that if there is no payment for sin, this is the way it is. Sin always stains things. And incidentally, the things that it stains are not just things on this earth. They are things that the Bible says are in the heavens. That's why he said there had to be a cleansing, like we read from Hebrews chapter 9, of the things that are in the heavens. I don't want us to go back there. We read everything just now. But you were there when I was reading it, were you not? And in case you were not there, go back to your Bible and go and read it. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. He said that there had to be a cleansing of the real things by something better than the blood of bulls and goats. That he was talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. That he had to cleanse things that are in the heavens. The point I want to make from there is this. Anytime there is sin, anytime there is transgression, what it does is to put a stain. Do you understand the point I'm making? Let me give, I don't know how practical this example is, but it really works. It's like, you know, I was somewhere the other day, they were training some of our engineers on how to manage the equipment that we're going to be using for some things in the hospital. And one thing that was remarkable to me was that they had to include blowers for the computers. That they were computers, they were gadgets and all that. One of the things that was given for maintenance was blowers. He said, what's blowers? Just simple fan that emits a strong jet of air that can blow dust off electronic components. Do you understand my point? Because this computer I'm using right here, there's one problem it has right now, it has had in previous times. Some of the keys just stop functioning. I press the key, it doesn't respond. Initially, I thought my keyboard was bad, but it turned out that my keyboard, in fact, I changed the keyboard. I sent it, and so they installed a brand new keyboard for me, and it worked for a while. Then the problem began again. Somebody said it was my software. We tackled that. I tried to update my drivers. I said, no, this cannot be the problem. One day, I talked to one computer man. He said, when I finished telling him this, he said, that's not a big deal. He said, there's dust on your connections. He just said that the connections, the connectors must have dust on them. That I should bring it to his office. So I got there, gave one of his boys. The guy just turned the thing upside down, removed the screws, removed the keyboard, unplugged the connections, and took a blower and blew the thing thoroughly, cobbled it back, and that was the end of the problem. You know why? That's why those guys gave us blowers. Because electronic equipment, little things like dust traps moisture. Moisture shunts. I'm talking too much science, right? But anyway, it shunts the signals. Are you getting my point? Therefore, sometimes I press a key. To you, it's not a big deal. But the dust there has already trapped some moisture and is already shunting my signals. Therefore, the thing is not working. It's short-circuiting, like we say. Do you understand my point? And that is what sin is. It's a spiritual thing. I told you that all truth is parallel. Things that you find happening in the realm of the physical, they also exist in the realm of the spirit. And what God was saying by that is that anytime there is stain, it must be consciously removed. Now, I hope you are following my point. That means that, you know, the Bible says that God has blessed us, for example, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let me just explain this again. I hope it will make some sense to us. I said something on Saturday that God commanded a blessing. You will notice that at the beginning, this is how God did it. He commanded a blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That was what he said. Now, words like that I've explained in previous times, they hang in the air. They are not present on the earth. They are just there in the air. And as long as you keep moving in a manner that agrees with the purpose of God, you will find that you're always, like we say in computer, that you're always downloading those blessings. You get what I'm trying to say? You're always downloading them. That those things are in the air. And that's part of what the Bible calls the heavens. Now, let me explain that further. So when it said in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, it tells you something, that there can be a stain. You know, the blessings are in the heavenly places. Now, there's a short-circuiting of the transference of that blessing to the earth because of sin. And that's why he said in Hebrews chapter 9 that there must be a cleansing of the things in the heavens by a better sacrifice. You are getting my point. I'm trying to emphasize something here, that sin, it's a stain to functions of things on the earth. Let me tell you something about sin. I wrote a bit about it in some of the materials that I've already written. That I put it like this, that sin is very powerful. You'll be amazed by what I mean by that. Sin is a spiritual force, I explain it, that is a spiritual force that arises from a man's heart. When he touches anything, he produces that spiritual effect called death. Do you understand my point? It is very powerful. There are a number of scriptures I want us to look at to explain this. If you quickly go to Hebrews, Job chapter 8. The book of Job chapter 8. You'll see something there that will interest you. In verse 4. Bildad was speaking to Job and he explained a principle here. He said, does God pervert justice? In verse 3. And does the Almighty pervert what is right? He said, if your sons sinned against him, then what God had done was to deliver them into the power of their transgression. Are you noticing this? He said, their transgression has power. So if these men sinned against God, God delivers them into the power of their transgression. That gives us an impression, or something for us to understand, that there is power in transgressions. And that effect of the power of sin is what is called death. Another reference to emphasize that point, Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 7, there is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. He said, you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. That's what the expression I wanted to bring out there. I've used these two scriptures from Job chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 64. Here, verse 7, that sin has power. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It has power. And one of the things it does is to defile, to short-circuit the blessings of God, to short-circuit what God wants to do on the earth. When that short circuiting occurs, the Bible says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Just like I strike a key on my keyboard, but it doesn't register in the central processing unit of the computer, because dust has short circuited the transfer of signals. In the same manner, that's what sin does. God wants to send a blessing to the earth, yet the blessing cannot get in. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about what I'm about to say, but I personally believe, because I have come to understand spiritual things, Satan does not even try to outwit God. You understand my point? He cannot hide behind the place and say, let's hope that God does not know we are here, and therefore, his angels, are you getting my point? I think there is something more than that happening in the realm of the spirit. I'm trying to bring out something here. When Daniel prayed, and immediately God said, the first day you prayed, an answer was sent. You will notice that it took 21 days for the answer to get to Daniel. And what was it that he said? He said, the prince of Persia, Abi. Yes, it withstood me. You understand my point? It obstructed my motion. Let me tell you something. We tend to look at it as a battle of strength between which angel is stronger and the one that is not stronger. Let me ask you a question. When he said that, but angel, Michael, the archangel, came and helped me. Let me ask you a question. Did God not know on day two that Daniel had not received the answer? Was the distance in heaven so great, or Michael the archangel so busy, that God had to wait for 21 days before he sent Michael the archangel to come and help the angel that was too weak? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Look, spiritual things are slightly more complicated than that. It's not a matter of America is fighting Iraq and who can get to some places first. Let me tell you something. Life is not like that. Even things that happen in the realm of the physical, there are things that are decided by things in the spirit. Let me explain what I'm saying. Like we discussed some time ago about luck. We say a man is lucky. Let me tell you something. There is a reason why he's lucky. It's because the blessedness that has been conferred upon him, a straight path has been made, and it is now reaching him. Therefore, where he's supposed to get to at maybe 10 o'clock and be late for a blessing, he will get there at 9 and meet that blessing. Where he should have gotten to at 10 and meet some hazards, he will get there late and get there at 11. Now, the man can't try, he can't really plan it. Things are just falling in pleasant places. If you read histories of wars, you will find out that one person, the decision to choose one man as the commander of a battle can make the difference between success and failure for a particular country. You go and read American wars. In fact, there was one I read that was very, very interesting. When Americans joined the South Koreans to fight the North Koreans, that is, the invading forces from the North of communism, I was reading somewhere, whether reading or watching it on TV, I can't even remember, a documentary. But there was a point they said, if the Koreans had known, that is the communists, had known the weakness of the Americans and their allies, they would have won that war. But for one reason or the other, maybe they thought at that point those guys were too strong, so they pulled back when they had become too weak. I'm bringing out a point here. So physically speaking, there are reasons why men lose battles, and there are reasons why they win battles. But the truth is that for those reasons to really come to be, something in the realm of the spirit is directing the activities. Are you getting my point? If you read them, Derek Prince talked about changing the world through prayers, that is, changing history through prayers. You see, one of the things he said was how God helped him to pray as a young soldier during the Second World War. And he prayed and said, God, give us officers that we win this battle for the glory of your name and all that. And then their commander was removed. And the commanding people back in Britain tried to replace that man. The replacement that was sent, are you following me? The man on his way down, I think his plane crashed or was shot down, and he died. And the emergency, Winston Churchill had to appoint a commander without discussing with anybody. He now appointed an officer that nobody knew before then. Are you getting what I'm saying? This man came as an answer to the prayer that Derek Prince had prayed. He said, in fact, later on, Derek Prince, he said God allowed him to get a confirmation that his prayer was answered because a radio commentator was reporting what happened before the final deciding battle in North Africa. And the man gathered his soldiers and said, let us pray to God, who is the one that gives victory, to give us victory in this war. Are you getting my point? Exactly what he prayed for. Winston Churchill will never find out why he appointed that man. That's why the Bible said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say here. Let me get back to what I'm saying about Daniel. So you see, what was Michael doing all this while? Like I said, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. But what I want to bring out is this. If you remember, Daniel was praying and he was heard on day one. All right? Therefore, a blessing was released, but the blessing was in the heavens. The Bible said there had to be a cleansing of those things that are in the heavens. Are you getting my point? I personally believe that as he was praying, the effect of his prayer was the cleansing of those things that were in the heavens. Now, let me tell you something. God does something. You know, you find it through the scriptures. It is clear, like we have read, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but you will see that they were able to apparently cleanse things that were in the realm of the physical. But those are not the things that decide the real movement on the earth. They are things that are in the realm of the spirit. But he now said the blood of bulls and goats cannot take that one away. So how come it seemed to work under the old covenant? Let me explain the principle to you. Quickly open to Romans chapter 3. Now, there's something I want to understand, so I'm saying all of these things. That for Michael to appear, spiritual things, it's not whether the angel is on your side or the angel is not on your side that makes the difference. The difference is made by whether the angel should be on your side or should not be on your side. Are you getting my point? You don't understand the difference. The angel can like you, but if things are not right, it cannot help you. Angels hearken to the voice of his word. You have to understand that. So they're just going to Romans chapter 3. It's not a matter of somebody likes you or does not. The issue is that if there's a cleansing of the things in the heavens, then Michael will appear. Are you getting my point? As the manifestation of the fact that God's mercy has come. Because you have to understand God's mercy and judgment, they tend to go together. That is, God's mercy upon one man is God's judgment upon another. Do you understand my point? He brings down one and lifts up another. It's judgment on one, mercy on the other. So as a sign that God's mercy had come, Michael the archangel appeared and then drove away that other angel. In fact, that's the prince of Persia. Now, he understood the appearance of Michael. You have to understand, the defender of God's people. Why will Michael be when Israel will go into captivity? Let me tell you, God pulls him back because mercy was no longer abundant upon them. Are you getting my point? Therefore, because until the battle is lost in the realm of the spirit, it can never be lost physically speaking. It is first lost in the realm of the spirit before it is lost on the earth. So when Israel will be going into captivity, it's because Michael had been withdrawn. Are you getting my point? Now, when Michael returns back, as a sign that God's mercy is now upon his people, you will find out that he, spiritually speaking, will drive away their enemies. And physically, Israel will find out that they are always winning their battles. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm trying to use all this to explain the fact that sin has to be cleansed. Sin is a stain. It short circuits the transmission of God's blessings. Now, I was saying something, that why does it appear that under the old covenant, they will use blood, the blood of bulls and goats, and there will be a taking away of their sin, when the Bible says categorically that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. I want to notice something from verse 21, Romans chapter 3. It said, right now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that redemption is in Christ Jesus. What about Jesus? Jesus is the one, he said, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That is, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Please notice this. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he will be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What was he saying? Let me first talk about the righteousness of God in this context. Let me talk about what it means for God to be just. He said in verse 26 that God has to be shown to be just. We have explained something before, that the righteousness of God must be demonstrated. God is righteous, we know. But he doesn't just do what he likes. All right? God, like they say, you know, they will say that justice should not only be done, but should be seen to have been done. And that is how God is. He said there must be a demonstration that what God did was right. Why did that question arise at all? In verse 25, he said, in previous times, in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins that were committed. Now, what does that tell you? It is wrong to pass over sins that were committed. I told you, sin must be paid for. Sin is never forgiven like that. Let me tell you what I'm saying very clearly. When God forgives sins, it is because he has paid the price. He does not just overlook sin and that is the end of it. And that's why this issue came up, that it is a matter of unrighteousness for somebody to commit sin and the person is not punished. There is what the Bible calls the just recompense of reward. Now, it says God had to show publicly that what he did was right. Why? Because what he did was to store up their sins to be paid up by Jesus Christ. There was something W. Kenyon said while analyzing this point. He said that it appeared like all the blood of bulls and goats did was to acquire for them promissory notes. Are you getting my point? That is, God kind of stood and said, all right, I am making payments for that. And if my credit is good, are you following what I'm saying? Then you have to take it that payment has been made. But people say, okay, we will wait for your payment. And for many years, there was no payment until the time of Jesus Christ. And even in the heavens, after Jesus died, like we read just now, in Isaiah chapter 53, he was without sin. He was made sin. He took away, the Bible said, the iniquity of the earth. Now, that's why we read all the things we read. He said that from John chapter 1, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth. Are you getting my of the world? That is, before him, people had committed sins. God had taken it as his personal responsibility to dispose of those sins. Therefore, despite the fact that they sinned, he still agreed to bless them. Are you getting my point? And it is clear for those who understood spiritual things that that was not right. You know, in quotes. So he said, God had to demonstrate his righteousness. Are you getting my point? That's why I said in verse 26, for the demonstration I say of his righteousness. We know he's righteous, but his deeds must be shown to be righteous deeds. Sin is never thrown away. Sin is never just overlooked. Sin is always paid for. That is the point I'm making. But we read from John chapter 1, he said, behold the Lamb of God, that is the only person, it had to be a kind of person that would pay for the sin of the whole earth. Are you getting my point? And that was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's the point we're trying to make. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we see that he had to cleanse everything that had been short-circuited by the sin of mankind. That's the point I'm trying to get you to understand. When Adam sinned, now I was saying something, let me quickly conclude that, about the blood of bulls and goats. Now, A.W. Kenyon said something. I don't know whether he was going to say it, but I thought I've read so many things in this life. I don't even know who said what. Just that I've retained all the ones that have helped me to understand the scriptures and the ones that I believe that are true. But he said that the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats was a sign. It was like a down payment. It was a sign of the faith of the people that would tap into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? That is, every time you sacrifice a goat or a bull, what you are saying is that you have accepted God's payment for sin. Do you understand my point? Let me tell you something about sin. Sometimes, now, I read a tract many years ago. The man said, they were discussing about God's judgment. So they said that they believe on the day of judgment, what God would do is to, like a just judge that he is, hang a scale, put your sins on the left, and put your righteous deeds on the right. And then, whichever one is more, you know, the scale would tilt in that direction, and then, fine. You know, if you go to the righteous side, you are a good guy. If you go to the unrighteous side, man, you're dead. You understand what I want to say? Then God is really going to have you out that moment. So the man who was leading, who was in the center of this discussion said, that looks very, very nice. That appears to be true, except for one thing. He said, what? What is the weight of sin? You don't get the point. How much exactly does sin weigh? Because human being, you want to count. I've done this, I've done that. These are the things I did wrong. He said, fine. Each thing you did wrong, you're getting the point? Each of those things you did wrong, what is the weight, spiritually speaking? Because if you don't know the weight, you don't know the amount of good you have to do to offset it. No, you don't know, because you don't know the weight. Even the good that you are doing, you don't know exactly how to judge it. Are you getting my point? That is why David said, blessed is the man who God has not numbered his transgressions. Are you getting what I'm saying?
It's not as if God just says that do anything you like and forget it. No, God said, I am taking personal responsibility to make the payment for your sins. That's why he said the just man has to be walking by faith for him to acquire life. The reason being that if the man wants to do it by works, he does not know. Look, let me give you an example. If all of us were to look at it, I remember when I was in secondary school, this really happened. A good friend of mine, big man now, in the banking industry, as a childhood friend, the guy's a very adventurous fellow, not like I am. I mean, like, I'm not that adventurous. We're science students, essentially. But he said he was going to do Bible knowledge, BK, what they now call CRK, Christian Religious Knowledge, but it was just BK. Why are you doing BK? He said, the stories are very interesting. You get to learn a lot of things from that. So he wasn't going to take it in the exam, but he never missed the classes. Well, me, I had the option of not taking BK, and I did not take it. Now, one day now came to me. That day, they had studied the issue of Saul and David. The guy itemized for me all the things that David did. And Saul, what did Saul do? Don't take this animal. That's it. Just took a few animals. When they say kill everybody, they didn't get, you know, what is it? It's not a few goats and then kill somebody. I didn't kill him on time. Waiting day, like they say. Waiting. But David, the guy showed me, David, they say, to pay for your bride, we need 100 foreskins. No, what's foreskin? That is, go and circumcise Philistines as payment for bride. Those men would not lie back and say, okay, circumcise us, so, you know, we don't want trouble. David will first kill the men and then circumcise their dead bodies and go and deliver. The man showed me too, I was, you know, we're with children now. Like, what? This David was one wicked son of, you know, son of a gun, like they say. I say, my God. So he said that what God did was not good. That was our conclusion. We agreed that God didn't do right at all. How can he just accept this David, that this is real partiality? God just liked David, she, and I just like. I told you, God doesn't do things because you all feel good about it. He always has sound reasons that are not, that you cannot hold up against him in any court of law. Are you getting my point? Yeah, all right. Even if he sits over that court as a just God that he is, a just judge, and sits in judgment against himself, he will always be declared to be righteous. Not because he's the one you are judging against, because what he did, they are always right. Are you following what I'm trying to say? Now, when I was in university also, the same issue came up. David and Saul has been serious problems for a lot of people to understand. Now, so this guy, still remember, tall, much taller than us, then I'm older. And he was saying that we must not say God is partial. We must not say God is partial. But you said, look at it. Then the same argument I had, you know, that my friend gave me those days in secondary school, came up again as a university student. That we don't know the ways of God, we don't know the ways of God. And they said we shouldn't say God is partial. But let us just look at it. Again, what's the problem? Saul and David. He checked all the things that Saul did wrong. Poor Saul. He hardly did anything wrong compared to the iniquities of David. David took one of his strong men. First, that somebody told me this. I had never read it, so I didn't quickly accept. Then I read in my Bible that among the strong men of David was listed Uriah the Hittite. You know those strong men of David? One of them was listed Uriah the Hittite. Are you getting my point? These were men who were laying down their lives for this boy. You follow what I'm saying? Then he took his wife, then assassinated the man. And God said, we shouldn't say he's not partial. God, you said, look, calm. This is partiality gone. Is David from your village? This nepotism, if a man is from your village, is bad. Now, we are trying to weigh sin. Is that not so? In our assessment of the weight of sin, Saul has sinned far less than David. But what did the Bible say? When God wanted to assess sin, he said to disobey is like the sin of witchcraft. Now, one simple statement, you've seen the weight of disobedience. That is, the man who killed Uriah has not sinned as a man who disobeyed. A clear-cut, direct instruction. A clear-cut, direct instruction from God. You disobeyed it. God said, that is witchcraft. You know what's witchcraft? It's idolatry. Do you understand my point? You are consulting the dead. You are speaking to evil spirits. That's what God is saying. Are you getting my point? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, he said, hear the word of the Lord. You know, that's what Isaiah telling him.
Now, from verse 22, it says, Samuel said, has the Lord as small delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Are you seeing the weight? God said, listen, insubordination, no, this is New American Standard Bible. I never even noticed this one before. It's a rebellion, which was what Saul had done, is that the sin of divination and insubordination, he says, is as iniquity and idolatry. Okay, now, I'm using that one to explain something. When you are looking at the weight of sin, you see, all right, I want New Living Translation says, rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshipping idols. I think that is most, all right, dramatic. Rebellion, it says, in weight, it ranks with witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as worshipping idols. You know, for those of us who are weighing sin, we didn't understand the weight of sin. Are you getting my point? So as far as God was concerned, Saul's sins weighed much more than David's sin. Therefore, if a man wants to pay for his sins by himself, he doesn't even know the amount of money he's owing. Do you understand my point? I mean, this one really happened. A driver was going one day, I think a bike, and ran into a Lexus. And broke the light.